May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And with many such parables spake he the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. In the fourth chapter of his gospel, St. Mark introduces his readers to Jesus' distinctive form of teaching, the parable. The chapter begins with one long parable, that of the sower, which Jesus delivered from a boat pushed out from the shore while the crowd lined the beach. Then, alone with his disciples, Jesus tells a mini parable about a candle, which he says is not lit to be hidden under a bed, but to be put on a candlestick where its light can be put to use. And last, there are two parables about the kingdom of God, which comprised our gospel reading this morning. Like the parable of the candle, these are for the disciples and not the crowd. Both these parables of the kingdom are about seeds, corn and mustard. They are mini parables, but while they're small, they pack quite a punch. They are lessons about the church, and they apply directly to all of us who care about All Saints. In fact, they bring us right to the heart of what should characterize a Christian community. And that is quiet but dynamic confidence. In these two parables, Jesus calls us to be quietly confident, knowing that God is always at work, but dynamically confident because we must always be open to follow where we see him lead. The signs which say God is at work at All Saints are too many to count, and I'm sure you will agree with me as I say that. And I think it is important for us to remember that on the Sunday before our bishop visits. But before I jump into that fully, let me talk about the kingdom of God and about how parables function. First, the kingdom of God was the dominant theme of New Testament preaching. That was true of John the Baptist, Jesus, and St. Paul. We often use the word kingdom to describe a location, a fixed place. And because we use it that way, it has kind of a static sound to it. But that was not how the biblical preachers used the word kingdom. They used it to describe all those arenas in which God's activity and influence was present and dominant. When we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," and go on to explain what we mean by that saying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's what God's kingdom coming would look like. That God's will would always be done on earth. It's active. It's dynamic. It's seeing the world as God does. It's acting towards each other as God would have us act. It's living in God's rule. It's living the life God always meant us to live. Moving on to what we should expect of a parable. A parable is not an allegory. To understand an allegory, you have to first know a code. And once you have the code, you apply it logically and consistently. In an allegory, A might equal God, B might equal Jesus, and C might equal us. Some parables do function like allegories. Parable of the sower is an example of that, but most do not. Second, parables are not morality tales or fables. If you read Jesus' parables, there is very rarely a moral or an ethical implication that you can apply to life. Jesus is not like a modern self-help life coach. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means beside, and balein, which means to throw. When he speaks in parables, Jesus throws out one thing beside another thing to challenge us to see things with different eyes. What's common to Jesus' parables is that he tells stories that contrast with common expectations. One of my theology professors called them narrative time bombs. They're subversive. They're challenging. They stop you in your tracks and goad you into thinking about possibilities you've not previously considered. Examples that spring to mind are the parable of the Good Samaritan, which challenges Jewish preconceptions about ethnic identity, or the parable of the prodigal son, in which the father runs out to meet the son who squandered his inheritance while he is still far off. It's how much God desires to forgive. There is no resistance to forgiveness on God's part. Importantly, all parables come with an admonition. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We moderns would say, if it speaks to you, well and good. If it doesn't, check with an audiologist. So today's two parables about seeds. In the first one, a man casts his seed into the ground and then he goes on about his daily business. He leaves the seed alone, because he doesn't understand what causes it to grow. He simply knows it does grow. He has confidence that nature will take care of itself. He notes the steps in the miracle of growth: first a shoot, then an ear of corn, and lastly full ripe corn. But note all the steps is all he can do until the harvest is ready. And then it is time for him to act, and without delay. He takes his sickle to the field and gathers his bountiful crop. There's a contrasting vision of what you might do once you've sown the seed. You might worry yourself to death about it. You might overfunction around it. You might act as if you have abilities which you do not have. You might deceive yourself into thinking that you are in control of nature and that you can force it along. And what a mess you might make of your cornfield. So don't do that. Quietly confident, but alert to the time that is right. That's the way to act if you are a kingdom person. And isn't that how we should be about our church, All Saints? God is the project manager, not us. There are mysteries about our church which are known only to him. Sometimes our anxious striving can get in his way. Anxious behaviors have no place in the kingdom of God. When you acknowledge God's rule, you trust. The parable of the mustard seed has much in common with the first parable, but it introduces a new element, and I think it is supposed to make you smile. The new element is that great things can grow out of the smallest seeds. The smile is the smile of surprise. When you realize that the plant that you have is one that you cannot moderate or domesticate, and you definitely can't stop it, even if you would like to do that, just that. This plant grows and spreads and can hardly be contained. Its benefits are untold and unexpected. Suddenly, it's providing shade for the birds of the air. The kingdom of God is as dynamic and as robust as to take you by surprise. I'm confident that the founders of All Saints never dreamed that the seed they planted would become what it has become. In their mind were protest and preservation of traditions, which are probably not the most promising seeds. But God has worked his will, and the seed has flourished. And why should we be surprised? I hear the parables that we read today as invitations for All Saints. They are invitations for us to remember that living in God's kingdom means that when things go well, we give full credit to the one who made it happen and not to ourselves. We can't force seeds to grow. And when things are not going well, when we meet resistance, or when we fail or fall short of our hopes, we can take refuge in the promise that God is still at work and has not given up on us or on our church. There is an old adage for preachers: pray like it is all up to God, and work like it is all up to you. The order of that adage is important. First, pray, because it is all up to God. Second, work. Once you have it firmly in your mind that God is in control, then throw yourself into the opportunities and the challenges as they present themselves, and throw yourselves in with delight and resolve. Let's show the bishop next week that we are just such a church. Amen.